Yeah, this morning's not really a yelling one, so. No. All right. Wow. Yes, but we got a lot of sick folks. I know that. Well, sick folks, out of town folks. All that. So, I had a couple of discussion topics for Sunday school, but didn't have time to really develop them too much. Right. You know, I seriously, with oh man. Ah, that was nice of Laura to call me a pumpkin this morning. It's so sweet. Like my shirt. It was in reference to the shirt. Just so you know. Salmon. Yeah, the shirt is salmon. Really. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to talk about wisdom. Wisdom. Something we don't know anything about, so we'll just. Oh. Well, it's an infomercial. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 is where we'll start. But, like we've been doing, ask a few questions here. We'll talk about wisdom. What's a good, or what do y'all think of, what's a good definition for wisdom? Experience, yeah. Gray hair's wisdom. What'd you say, Nancy? Knowledge, yeah. Okay, that's getting more specific. The ability to use discernment, yes. Yeah. So I notice you all are leaning towards a good aspect of wisdom. Is there bad wisdom? Well, like he talks about, which we'll read here, the wisdom of the world. So that's a negative. That would not be a good wisdom. Yeah. Well, in 1 Corinthians, it's definitely not a good thing. No, I think it really gets to the. Say that again, Catherine. Mm-hmm. Right, and if you can get both of these, or understand both of these, then wisdom in itself, like what you said, I think, earlier, Catherine, the ability to take something you know and accomplish a task with it, or get something done, that's a good definition of wisdom. Because you can take what you know and get bad things done with it. The world will do that. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. I guess one thought on wisdom is it's what you use in the absence of force. When you can't force something to happen, you use wisdom to move things in the direction you want them to move in. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But 1 Corinthians, look at these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. All right, let's pray. And because you have both kinds of wisdom here. You got the world's wisdom in this text. You've got God's wisdom, it's Jesus Christ, and various aspects of his character in life. And so let's pray, and we're going to discuss some things about wisdom this morning. Father, I pray that you'd help us. This is not really it's more an informative Sunday school, but help us think about wisdom from your perspective and what it is, what it isn't, how it helps us, how to get it, all those things that you talk about in your book here. But thank you for each soul that's here, for those that are sick. I know several are sick, or they got family members that are sick. Pray that you'd heal up their bodies, give them grace. And those that are traveling, pray that you'd give them safety as they travel and bring them back home safely. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we read these verses. So that being said, what we read here, tell me what you think about wisdom in this context. It seems to follow along the lines of kind of what Catherine said about accomplishing something. You use information to accomplish a task. But give me some more thoughts on it. What's wisdom when you read these verses? There are definitely two different kinds of wisdom. Yes, yes. Josh, you look like you were saying something. Yeah, wisdom is, in 1 Corinthians here, the world's wisdom is used against God. Like that's one thing that when people start to move away from, and it's not start to, when the world wants to discredit God, what it uses is wisdom. And it uses, I don't know if it's intelligence or education. Education's good if you get a good education, get the right kind, all kind of stuff, but it uses information to discredit God. Like, for instance, you know, science falsely so-called, yeah. Well, we know there was a Big Bang, so therefore there is no God. We know we evolved, therefore there is no such thing as creation. That's the kind of stuff that, you know, it's propped up as facts, as intelligence, as this is the way it is. Therefore, or now that we know this is the way it is, God is excluded from our thoughts, and we don't really need to listen to the Lord or you know, accept anything that he said. So, but in the text, the Lord says he's made foolish the wisdom of the world. And he's citing really the resurrection. Like you, when it comes down to religions, when it comes down to understanding, the resurrection trumps every. I mean, it really does. If someone can beat death, whatever philosophy you have on life, whatever Buddha's philosophy was on life, he couldn't get out of a grave with it. Whatever Muhammad's philosophy on life was, he couldn't get out of a grave with it. And so when he says he's made foolish the wisdom of the world in Jesus Christ, the resurrection just, it's the power of God. Salvation is the power of God, and the life in Jesus Christ is the power of God. And it just, you can't, either you say it didn't happen, because if it happened, then you got something to deal with. That's why you read in at the end of Mark, I think it is, where, or maybe it's Luke, where the Jews are paying the soldiers to, where the Jews are paying the soldiers to tell a different story about the resurrection, tell them the disciples came or something like that and took the body away. All right, so wisdom, and notice this, this is something that really kind of gets on my nerves a little bit, but people will quote verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and make that like a Bible doctrine. That comes in the context of why people don't believe in Christ. That's not a statement of how God deals with people. It's a statement of how people don't believe. Well, the Jews seek after wisdom. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews require a sign. That's exactly what the Pharisees kept saying. Jesus Christ, show us something. Show us something. Well, you've been shown 100 things. How many more things you need to be shown? So that's not a statement of how God deals with a certain people. He doesn't deal with the Greeks according to wisdom, according to their wisdom, and he doesn't deal with the Jews according to signs and things like that. That comes in a context of, this is why people don't believe in God. This is what they use. And so he says in verse 23, but for Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. So the context of the whole thing is not, well, this is how God's going to deal with somebody. The context is, this is why people don't come to Jesus Christ. Go ahead, Christina.
Yesterday.
Oh. Yeah. Oh, man. It's, yeah, and God can, he can let a spirit loose or whatever, and confusion, and even the wise. I mean, now that we're all living through these historical events now, you see how, I mean, something happens, and nobody can agree on what's happening. Nobody understands what's happening. You get these wise folks that stand up and they pontificate and they explain and they say this is what's going on, and then a week later, well, no, this is what's happening, and then a month later, well, we need to do this. And so it's just the Lord is so powerful, and it doesn't take much to confuse a bunch of people walking around in darkness. Do what? Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Yeah, science is a way of learning things. It's an observation, and it's repetition. You can make this happen, therefore I see a law here because we've been able to duplicate this process. But yeah, things pass as science that aren't. Yes. Yeah. Okay, so that brings up a good point, and I wasn't going to go this way. Okay. All right. While we're going to talk about this, let's turn to James chapter 3, and you'll see a bigger distinction in the two wisdoms in James chapter 3. But Nancy brought up a great point. I believe hearing questions now from younger people and watching younger people, we've seen it happen for decades, for a while. You know, young people get into college or they go to university and they just, everything that happened in church is gone. And so you wonder, did anything ever happen? Were they ever a part of any of this? And a lot of times the answer is no. They were made to come to church, and now they are on their own. They make their own decisions, and this is the decisions they make in life. But I've listened to questions, and I've observed Christians who don't necessarily have answers to some tough questions. And it's very frustrating, I think, for a younger generation who has questions about things. But I've noticed the response a lot of times is to accuse the questioner. It's like, I don't have an answer, but I'm going to make you feel bad about your question because I don't have an answer to your question. And so I'm offended by your question, and instead of dealing with the question openly, it's like, I'm going to make you feel stupid for asking the question. And really, you're only doing it because you don't have an answer to the question. It's a good question. All right, so we had a... this is a question that came up the other day. It was, I don't even know if I should introduce, I don't want to confuse y'all. But this was a question that typically comes up. Things like, where did God come from? And we all say, well, that's a stupid Sunday school question. You know, God didn't, you know, he's been around forever. Well, for someone who's trying to figure out what they believe, and they hear there's a big bang, and that came from nothing, and then there's a God, and he came from nothing, what am I supposed to believe? And then our response typically is, you don't have an answer, so you say, well, that's just, you know, just, that's not a good question. He's always been. Just, you know, go back to your corner, he's always been. And then people that are young people continue to face this question, and they don't have an answer, and so I guess the point is, like you said, Nancy, having some sort of, number one, having some sort of, I don't want to say intelligent, but it is. Have some sort of information, and if you don't have information, be transparent about it. Like, don't hide it, and don't make people feel stupid for asking questions. That's one of the things. It's like, they go through life, and you get these questions, and then this group of people makes me feel stupid for asking questions. And so I'm not going to ask them any more questions, because every time I ask them a good question or that I think is a good question, they make me feel stupid, and I don't want to feel stupid. It does. Well, and they're not going to go to you for any information anymore. You're not a source of help. You're not a source of encouragement. You don't provide answers. You just make people feel stupid because you don't have an answer. And it would probably be better if you don't have an answer to just say, you know what, that really is a good question. Here's what I've found out in my life. And so we were talking the other day, and the question came up. I told, well, this is like, anyway, so one of the answers I had to this person was, you know, I couldn't, God, as far as I understand, I mean, God didn't come from anywhere. Otherwise, he would just be a created thing that something else was higher than him that created him. That being said, I know that's not really an answer, but I've observed things in the Bible, I've observed things in my life that fit everything that God said in the Bible. For instance, When a spirit can speak hundreds of years before something happens, and then hundreds of years later, that thing happens. Clearly, whoever's talking is beyond the scope of time here. They're outside of history, or at least they're observing multi-generations. Like you got for instance, prophecies about Jesus Christ. You've got prophecies about the nation of Israel, separated by hundreds, sometimes thousands of years. And these aren't like, you know, the weather's going to be bad. This is like very specific things. And so when I step back and I read that stuff and study it out in history, it's like, okay, whoever was doing the speaking back here clearly is outside of time, or at least lives beyond our time frame. And with that being said, that gives me some more evidence to say, you know, what else is true in this book? What else is true about this being that's speaking? And I know I'm just speaking very generally here, but sometimes you got to just deal with the stuff that you can find out, and then apply that to one thing I said to this person. I said, just be sure when you have these questions, be sure to apply the same criticism to whatever it is you're believing. So when you criticize, or not even criticize, when you question God or you question the Bible, be sure whatever it is you've accepted, you apply the same level of criticism to. Because I guarantee you, from my experience, I've looked at a lot of things here, and from my experience, when you start applying the same critical analysis of other things people believe and other things people have come to believe, everything else just falls apart. I mean, the big ones anyway, the big religions and their books and things like that, it just really falls apart. So, I don't know how we got off on that, but that's I feel like that's something that needs to be addressed. It's like, we just don't. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, all that kind of thing. And you're seeing a generation that all come up. Maybe it was a generation before, but I'm listening to kids talk. I'm listening to college kids talk. I'm listening to high school kids talk. You guys listen to high school kids talk. They have questions that are good questions, and don't need to be just written off as, you know, hey, just, you know, that's it, you don't need to be asking that, or you know, hey, God's always been, or whatever the answer is. They don't need to be written off. They need to be listened to, need to be addressed intelligently in some way, or at least transparently, and not like, I don't have the answer, so now I'm going to attack you for asking the question. That's like a fool's way of handling it. Yeah. And what that does to someone who's asking questions is, well, I'm done asking you questions. I mean, obviously, yeah, this is part of my research. I'm asking you a question. Yeah. It does. Yeah. Well, your testimony, your behavior definitely is a big part of why people either come to Christ or they don't have anything to do with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It is. Look at James chapter 3.
That's the part of wisdom right there, is you better learn how to figure out what is true and what's false and what's just confusing.
Well, and you know what, like you said, Catherine, like Nancy said, like you guys are kind of saying, When the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise, that's someone who's able to speak and convince. And it says Paul went into the synagogues and he argued. I mean, he had a point. He had information. It was like an intelligent conversation. And so he that winneth souls is wise. It's like I'm able to communicate an idea. I'm able to have an idea. I'm able to communicate an idea successfully so that you understand it. Now, it's not necessarily persuasion that brings people to Christ, because you can be persuasive and then, you know, not everybody's going to come to Christ just because you're a great talker or whatever. But I think we just relegate a lot of stuff that we ought to be intelligent about to, well, the Holy Spirit will take care of that. Well, that's James chapter 3. Or he'll ask the questions that he's serious about asking. Yeah. Well, that's true. Yeah. I don't have any information on this subject, and your question's not stupid. I just don't know the answer to it. Yeah. 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 James chapter 3. So we mentioned there's wisdom. There's definitely two different types of wisdom, and here's how they're described. James chapter 3, verse 14. This is this is why some of this came up. I'll show you in these verses. Verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. All right, three descriptions there. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. There you go. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So, two very distinct wisdoms. One wisdom is competitive, is me versus you. It's earthly, it's sensual, it deals with the senses. It's devilish, very sneaky, very conniving, sort of in the shadows, all that kind of stuff. And then there's God's wisdom that's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, easy to be entreated. That kind of goes with that. That's why I think that's why it was on my mind. I was reading this verse and I was like, yeah, that's easy to be entreated. You got a question, I may not know the answer, or it's a good question. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. All right, so the world in general, the world will use wisdom to discount God. We use its own wisdom to discredit God. And just know that going forward. Anytime you start to seriously discredit God in your mind, really consider where this information's coming from. Because I've said it before, but if anyone deserves the benefit of your doubt, it's the Lord. But we get these doubts and all of a sudden, well, you know, I don't know if I can trust them anymore. Well, listen, if anybody deserves the benefit of your doubt, it's the Lord. And I hope that makes sense to you, but it's the world uses the wisdom of the world to discredit God, and here's how God uses godly wisdom. It's pure, it's peaceable, gentle, all those things. Look back over here in Exodus. This is one of the first places wisdom shows up in the Bible. It is. It is. Yeah. Or at least you need to maintain your testimony without an answer. Like, I'm not going to burn this bridge just because I don't understand an answer or I don't have the information. Go ahead. There you go. Easy to be entreated, gentle. You know why Proverbs, you remember in Proverbs why wisdom is likened to a woman? Or that she crieth in the streets and all that kind of thing. And the point of all that is like you read in James, wisdom is gentle. It is, like I said, in the absence of force, wisdom is used. You'll see several times in the Bible where, a couple times, where maybe an army shows up at a city. And there, I remember one time in particular under David, and Joab shows up to this city, and he's about to just destroy the whole city just for one person. What, this one person's in the city, and I'm just going to destroy the whole thing. I'm not going to bother looking for him. I'm just going to destroy the whole city. And this lady comes out, and she asks Joab, you know, what are you doing? He explains, well, you're harboring a criminal. And she says, long story short, well, if we can hand over the criminal, will you spare the city? And he said, yes. And, I mean, there's more to the conversation than that. But the point is, her wisdom, she couldn't drive away the army by picking up a sword. But she used her wisdom to carry on a conversation and to redirect an entire army. And just in communicating with Joab and coming to a resolution, it was wisdom. Wisdom does not have the characteristic of coming and punching you in the face. It's reasoning. It's gentle. It's humble. It's meek. Well, look at Exodus chapter 28. This is one of the first times wisdom shows up. We're kind of running out of time here, but Exodus 28:3. Yeah. you would be an amazing human being. Exodus 28:3. Wisdom in this is the ability to prepare vessels for the service of the Lord. That's wisdom in these verses. It says, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Chapter 31, verse 3, 6, 35, all that stuff. Over and over where the Lord says, I've put wisdom in their heart in order to create vessels or garments or things that would prepare the nation for my service. So wisdom, when it first shows up in the Bible, is the ability really to prepare vessels for the service of the Lord. It's not, it may not even be the service of the Lord yet, but it's preparing vessels for the service of the Lord. The ability to get ready, and like these folks, they got a knowledge of weaving and all those kinds of things, and doing things with building and all that, but they're using that to prepare a nation to serve the Lord, which kind of goes along with, all right, what Laura said earlier. When the devil is described, the Bible says he was created with wisdom, but he had corrupted his wisdom. And the reason he corrupted his wisdom was he saw how beautiful he was. And that was very impressive to him. And so when he saw how beautiful he was, he really, you know, just sort of took it all in and thought, you know what, I am something. And with that idea, you have the whole really world philosophy of me, it's all about me. And so that's a whole other study in itself. But he looked at himself, he was very impressed with himself, and he said, you know what, I'll be like God. And God said, you have corrupted your wisdom. It's not like you don't know how to serve God anymore, but now you've taken all that and now you've twisted it, you've perverted it into something else. And that's really what sin is. It's a perversion of everything God created. I mean, God creates marriage and people go out and they do other things instead of marriage. Well, what have they done? They haven't created anything new. They've just perverted something God's already put together. So it's interesting. It's called corrupting his wisdom. Look in Deuteronomy. I'll give you another thought on this about wisdom being the ability to prepare vessels for the service of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. Let's see. Not only is it preparation for the service of the Lord, it's preparing people for the service of the Lord. Deuteronomy 4, 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So the Israel, only nation on earth ever given direct commandments from God. So God gives them a law of how to operate a society, a law of how to operate a nation. Here's some case studies. Here's how you do this. And the Lord said, you go into the land, you possess the land, you abide by this law that I've given you. This is your wisdom. These statutes, this is your wisdom. And all the other nations will look at you and watch you and say, where did they, that's something we never thought of. What they're doing is something that's God-given. That's wisdom. So it's in Exodus, over and over, wisdom is the ability to prepare vessels for the service of the Lord. In Deuteronomy, wisdom is the preparation of people for the service of the Lord. Let's see. How about the wisest man that ever lived? Anybody remember who that was? Solomon. And it's in 1 Kings 3. Anybody remember the first test of Solomon, the baby? Tell me about it. What happened? Yeah. So he appealed to the mother's maternal love, her instincts. He appealed to her motherhood. And so when he says, cut the baby in half, the one that's not the mother says, okay. And then the mother says, no, just give her the baby. And Solomon's like, okay, that's the mother. I appeal to your motherhood. Now I know who the mother is. That's in 1 Kings chapter 3. One thing about it, you can go there if you want to, 1 Kings chapter 3. So that was the first case he had to oversee. Two things about Solomon. Anybody remember why he had wisdom?
Prayed for it.
You know what? That's what James says. If any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, because he giveth to all men freely. And if wisdom is the ability to prepare vessels for the service of the Lord, and the ability to prepare people for the service of the Lord, and someone is seeking out wisdom, the Lord's like, okay, if you're not prepared, I can teach you how to be prepared. I can give you an understanding of what it takes to prepare yourself. So Solomon he's given like a blank check. Remember that? The Lord says, what do you want? And I'll give it to you. And at that time, Solomon's a great picture of Jesus Christ, but says, what do you want? And Solomon says, I'm just a child. I don't know how to judge these people. I don't know what, this nation is a great nation, and I don't know how to rule these people. He said, give me wisdom. And the Lord was so happy with that that he said, not only am I going to give you wisdom, you're going to be rich, very wealthy. Because, of course, the end of his life is not quite the same as the first. Solomon is in Ecclesiastes. You've got basically three books of the Bible that are written essentially by Solomon: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And Proverbs is wise living. Ecclesiastes is unwise living. It's just living under the sun. And I read Ecclesiastes and I think, that's Solomon retains his sanity where most people lose it. I mean, he's able to objectively look at his own life and say, you know what, that's not working. That doesn't work. That did not work. And most people, they don't have that ability to step back and objectively say, you know what, this isn't working. I don't know, where did I tell you to go? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28. This is after the case with the two moms. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. So it is, somebody said, wisdom is discernment. Well, it's definitely discernment. The ability to make a right judgment, the ability to separate out truth and lies, the ability to purge all the emotions from the case and get down to what is actually real and what is actually not real. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. You remember over in James, where wisdom from the worldly wisdom is sensual and devilish. It's emotional, and a lot of times you got to take the emotion out of it to see where is the truth here. And sometimes people's emotions are true to what's true. Sometimes people's emotions are not true to what's true. Sometimes people have fears that aren't justified. Sometimes people have love that's not justified, or affections or things like that are misapplied. Sometimes, I mean, there's just the emotional part of things. It's useful in some sense, can be very useful, but a lot of times it complicates and clouds the case, or what's real and what's not real. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. And that's, yeah, the closer it gets to home, the harder those judgments are. Even, I mean, you probably know what's the right thing, but you just, it's just harder to make a, mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Right. It's not a personal, this is not a personal, yeah. Yep. Very good. That's true. We don't have much more time. In the New Testament, I'll just leave you with this. Colossians is a great book in the New Testament about wisdom. It deals with wisdom, wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world. And I don't know. I got a few more notes, but looks like we're about done here. So. All right, let's wrap it up. We'll pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for this time together and more informative this morning, but I hope it's helpful. There are some principles at work here that that we need, and we need to be mindful of. If you're going to minister to people and minister to our families, the things we need to be mindful of in here. And so I pray that you bring these things to remembrance. Help us. Thank you again for each soul that's here. Thank you for this opportunity to get together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.